Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about the faith, brought to you by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. St. Malachy is part of the Archdiocese of Detroit, and Father Joseph Gimbala is our pastor. My name is Gordon Peck. Our program is on the Maccabees. Part one will be about the Maccabean Revolt. But before we do that, as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious and most merciful God, give us ears to hear your words, a mind to comprehend your meaning, and hearts that will allow your word to take root in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, the book of Maccabees, Maccabees 1 and 2 are, you might say, forgotten books of the Bible. They're rarely referenced. They are excluded from the Jewish and Protestant canons. They only exist in Catholic, Orthodox, and Ethiopian Bibles. And the time span that they cover is almost 400 years, from 323 BC to about 70 AD. So these books record the origins of the feast of the dedication or rededication of the temple, which we know more commonly as Hanukkah. Now our story begins with Moses and Joshua, who led the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land around 1200 BC. Two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, settled in the south, while the remaining 10 tribes settled in the north. The Israelites were then ruled by judges, holy men who served as high priests and also civic leaders for over 200 years. And then they received a king, and the second king, King David, unified all the tribes and conquered all of Israel's enemies all around. Well, then after the death of King Solomon, Israel split into two kingdoms, a northern and a southern kingdom. About 300 years after, well, 100 years after that, around 900 BC, there was an Assyrian empire that came into being, and it started to threaten the north. And it ultimately invaded Israel and conquered the northern kingdom. And so the 10 tribes that lived there were dispersed and never were ever united again. And in around 615 BC, the Assyrian Empire had been replaced by the Babylonian Empire and the Empire of the Medes. And the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem around 575, and that's when the temple was destroyed, the Ark of the Covenant was lost, and certain notables like Daniel, Ezekiel, and others were taken into exile to Babylon. Around 540 to 330 BC, the exiles begin to return to Jerusalem. And then the Persian Empire is taken over from Babylon. And in Egypt, we start to see an Egyptian empire return. But off in the west, we see other kingdoms start to develop. We see Macedonia, and then we see Hellas or Greece. And then way to the west, we see Rome starting out as a city-state. This period around 300 BC could be called the Age of Hellenism. And the Greeks spread their culture throughout the Aegean and Eastern Mediterranean. They spread their culture, their religion, and their philosophies. And they also engage in a series of wars with the Persians. Finally, Philip of Macedon, coming out of Macedonia, unites all of Greece. And then his son, Alexander, will create an even larger empire. Alexander starts out from Greece. He crosses over at the Bosporus, goes into what we would now call Turkey, meets the Persians in battle, meets them again near Antioch. He goes down through Jerusalem, takes control of Jerusalem and the Holy Land, goes into Egypt. He comes back again, goes into Mesopotamia, down past Susa and Persepolis, into deep into Persia. And he finally winds up at the gates of India, where at the age of 33, he suddenly becomes ill and dies. But on his deathbed, his companions ask him, "What is to become of this gigantic empire that you've assembled?" And he responds, "It will go to the strongest." So this sets the stage for a century of struggle between his former generals and their offspring. And one former general and historian for Alexander was Ptolemy I, subname was Soter, and he subdued Egypt. He went to Egypt and he administered that area. He also seized Alexander's body, and he brought it to Egypt to be buried in the new city of Alexandria. And his son, Ptolemy II, also known as Philadelphus, built the lighthouse and the library. And because the library was there, that area attracted scholars, and Jewish scholars who had migrated to that area began to translate all of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, and we call that the Septuagint, because there were 70 scholars that got together to do that task. Well, in the other parts of Alexander's old empire, we have a formation of what's called the Seleucid Kingdom. Antiochus III was one of those who consolidated control. So he had the Ptolemies in Egypt, he had the Seleucids in what was Mesopotamia and Persia, and then the Greeks and Macedonians were ruling in their own land, and Rome, off there on the left-hand side of the map, is getting bigger and stronger all the time. Okay, Antiochus IV, also known as Epiphanes, was the ruler of the Seleucid Empire. His name Epiphanes means manifested by God, but a lot of people, his enemies, and especially the Hebrews, called him Epimanes, which meant madman. So Antiochus III, his father, provided sanctuary for Hannibal. Hannibal was from Carthage, and he was an enemy of the Romans. And since he did that, Antiochus IV was sent to Rome as a political hostage to assure that his father, Antiochus III, adhered to the will of Rome. Well, when he's adult, he returns to Antioch when he learns of his father's death, and then he becomes the king. And when he goes into Jerusalem, he displaces the high priest, Onias III, with a man named Joshua, who decides to go by the Greek name Jason to play favor to the Seleucids. And the Seleucids, while they're in Jerusalem controlling the city, they allow foreign idols to be erected in the temple courtyards. They also construct a gymnasium, which becomes a real issue because people would go to the gymnasium and they would perform in the nude. And Jewish people, of course, have been circumcised. And so this would distinguish one person from another, and it created all kinds of political chaos. Antiochus IV also sent athletes to an Olympics that was held in Tyre on the Mediterranean coast, and that was dedicated to Hercules, which did not go over big with the Jews because Hercules is obviously a pagan god. And then all of these actions, while they offended the devout Jews, the upper strata, the wealthier Jews, started to become a little more worldly, and they weren't disturbed by this so much because they played along to get along. So the high priest Jason is acting too slow for Antiochus IV and bringing people around to a Greek way of thinking. So he replaces him with a man named Menelaus. Well, then Antiochus IV decides he's going to invade Egypt. He's going to take over that area that the Ptolemies are administering. And as he attacks, he's winning. But Rome doesn't like that situation. So even though they're far away, they tell him to leave or face war with Rome. So he begrudgingly backs down, and he takes his wrath out in frustration on the people of Jerusalem as he has to retreat. Well, Jason, while this war was going on, came back and replaced Menelaus. But when Antiochus IV comes back from Egypt, he's so angry he has Jason arrested, and then he has him killed. And he puts Menelaus back in place as his token high priest. And persecution of the Jewish faith increases, and many are martyred. So what's happening in Jerusalem? Well, no prayer or assembly for worship to Yahweh is allowed. No observance of the Sabbath is allowed. No scriptures are allowed, publicly or privately. And all, when they're found, are to be confiscated and destroyed. Circumcision is declared to be an illegal practice. The dietary laws are abolished. Pagan sacrifices to Greek gods are mandated. And he appoints Apollonius, the commander of this area, and he tells him to take down the walls of Jerusalem so that the city cannot be used as a sanctuary if the Jews try to revolt. Well, the persecution now spreads. He's done his dirty work in Jerusalem, but now it goes out into the countryside. And it goes to this one city called Modi'in, and it's north and west of Jerusalem. And a Greek official with a few soldiers goes into this small town, and he tells them that they now need to worship as the Greeks do. No more worship of Yahweh. You will worship Greek gods. Well, the local priest there, whose name is Mattathias, reacts, and he reacts very swiftly. One of the local Jews decides he'll do this. He'll go along. So he goes up to burn incense to the Greek gods, and Mattathias takes out a knife, goes up to him, and slays him. Next, he slays the official who's standing there kind of dumbstruck, and then he and his sons kill all the soldiers that are there, then tell the people they are going into rebellion. They would rather fight and live in the hills and the mountains than to worship these pagan gods. So let everyone who is zealous for the law and who stands by the covenant follow me, Mattathias says. So he and his five sons, they go into the mountains. They leave all their possessions behind. Well, soon they're joined by the Hasidims, and these are mighty warriors, and they're also known as the pious ones. The Hasidims are very, very orthodox in observing the faith, so they rally to what Mattathias is saying to them. And here's the beginning of what becomes the Hasmonean dynasty, or the Maccabees. It's named after Asmoneus, who is an ancestor of Mattathias, and Mattathias, the priest who revolted, has five sons, John, Simon, Judah, Eleazar, and Jonathan. And Judah, his subname is Maccabeus. He becomes known as Judah Maccabee, and he is Judah the Hammer. Well, the conflict begins as a civil war between the followers of Mattathias and the fallen away Jews. They don't attack the Greeks so much. They're just trying to get their people united. And Jews who openly support the Seleucids are targeted. Well, within the year, Mattathias dies, and his third son, Judah, becomes the leader of the movement. So soon, Apollonius, that is the Greek general, forms an army, and he goes out into the countryside in search of Judah. Well, the Seleucids fight in the Greek manner. That is, their soldiers form up in what's called a phalanx. It's a big square formation. They stand shield to shield, and they jab forward with their spears. The Jews, however, practice hit-and-run tactics, especially at night. So Apollonius, the Greek general, forms his army, and he attempts to go into the hills. But he's outmaneuvered, and he's killed in this combat because the phalanx doesn't work well in the mountainside. So Judah seizes the sword of the fallen Apollonius, and he holds it aloft to show that God is on their side. And the Hasidims, the holy ones, the devout ones, come to Judah in great numbers now. Well, Antiochus IV, the king of all the Seleucids, has to go east to deal with an invasion by the Parthians. So he leaves his man Lysias as governor, and he urges him to crush this Maccabean revolt. Well, Lysias's small army is defeated by Judah, again by guerrilla tactics, at the Battle of Beth Horon in 166 BC. And Lysias withdraws to rebuild. He then brings in 10,000 soldiers under professional generals Gorgias and Nicanor, and they set out to trap Judah. Well, the high priest Menelaus, with the governor Lysias, attempts to lure Judah to the negotiating table. They offer concessions to the practicing of the faith in Jerusalem, and some Hasidims are intrigued by this offer to resume practicing their faith. The Hasidims don't care who's ruling the nation. They want to practice their faith openly. So they start to listen. Well, Judah, speaking for the entire company of the revolt, rejects anything less than a total Greek withdrawal from Israel. Judah understands the Greeks better than the rest of the people. And so the war continues. And then while on campaign in the eastern part of his empire, the king of the Seleucid Empire, Antiochus IV, dies of disease. And so his 8-year-old son, Antiochus V, is declared king. And Lysias rushes back to Antioch to defend his own interests and to prop up the claims for this boy king. Well, Judah, since Lysias is now gone, essentially walks into Jerusalem. There are no soldiers there to keep him out. And so he retakes Jerusalem, and his brother Jonathan is made the new high priest. Well, the Romans support the reign of this new boy king, Antiochus V, because he's unlikely to initiate any aggression. The Romans have a vested interest in keeping the Seleucids all tied up in political intrigues because it keeps them out of their part of the world. And Lysias, as the regent to the king, Antiochus V, is attempting to keep Judea under control while fending off opponents who would depose the boy king. The boy king is known as Antiochus V, Upator, which means of a good father. And his father was not that good. Well, when the Jews go back into Jerusalem, they go back into the temple area and they remove all the abominations. That is all the statues to Greek gods, all the offending things that are in the temple and the temple courtyards, all of that's removed. And then they set about to rededicate the temple. But there is only a very small amount of consecrated oil available for the menorah that must be lit as part of this rededication. Well, the miracle of the rededication occurs when the menorah is lit, and it stays lit for 8 days. And this happens on the 25th day of the month of Kislev in the year 165 BC, and it's celebrated to this very day as the Feast of Hanukkah. Well, some of the Seleucids were still there in Jerusalem because they were holed up in the fortress called Acre, which was built overlooking the temple area, but it was just a small fortress, and they could not leave, and so they stayed there. And Judah laid siege to this fortified position, so the defenders send word to Lysias of their plight. Well, Judah doesn't think Lysias is in any position to come to their relief. He's back in Antioch trying to secure the boy king's safety and his own future. But Judah is wrong, and Lysias comes back to regain Jerusalem. And Lysias' army shows up unexpectedly on the plain south of Jerusalem. The Seleucids have brought with them war elephants. Eleazar, Judah's brother, is killed in this battle, and Judah is defeated and withdraws. And Jonathan, the high priest, has to escape from Jerusalem. And this is the Battle of Beth-Zechariah in 162 BC. Well, Lysias, learning from the past, from his past mistakes, and because of his need to go to Antioch, allows the Jews to worship as they please in their temple, hoping that will end the rebellion. Well, this causes wholesale defection of the Hasidim from the revolt because they now have what they wanted in the first place. But the Hellenistic sympathizing Jews, they come out of the woodwork again, and Judah finds it difficult to obtain supplies. So Judah winds up right back where he was, a rebel in the mountains. And then we have this man come on the scene. His name is Demetrius I, subnamed Soter. And he, like Antiochus IV, was a political hostage in Rome when he was a younger man. But he now thinks he'd be a better king than his younger cousin, the boy king, so he plots against Antiochus V. And Lysias, who is acting as the regent for the 8-year-old boy king, becomes an obstacle to Demetrius' plans. So Antiochus V and Lysias will lose this struggle and their lives to Demetrius and his supporters. So while Lysias is away in Antioch, Judah wins a minor battle against the Greeks remaining in Judea. And he also enters into a treaty of mutual defense with Rome. Rome is starting to flex their muscle, and they're starting to begin their expansion into the rest of the world. And this defense treaty with Rome gives legitimacy to his fight to create an independent nation. But Judah doesn't have the full support of the Jewish people. Many of the Hellenistic Jews are content to be ruled by the Seleucids. And Demetrius, having gained control in Antioch, then places a man named Alcimus into the office of the high priest. And Alcimus is a descendant of Aaron, and so the Hasidim are very happy about that, and they're accepting of this move. But Alcimus soon begins to have several leaders of the Hasidim killed. The Hasidim have been duped. Surrounded by hostile forces, Alcimus asks for help from King Demetrius. and he sends Nicanor to open up the road between Jerusalem and the sea. Well, Nicanor lands an army south of Jerusalem, and he attempts to open the road between Jerusalem and the sea, but he's met with many ambushes from villagers all along the route. Remember, the Jews are very good at guerrilla warfare. And then Nicanor fights his way through to Jerusalem. He vows to destroy the city, but on his way back, his army is vanquished in a pitched battle at Adasa, and Nicanor, the Seleucid general, is killed. Well, Demetrius, frustrated by this latest defeat and apparently unafraid of Roman intervention, he sends an army of 25,000 soldiers after Judah. And Judah has retaken Jerusalem, and he doesn't expect this action, and he's surprised, and he only has 3,000 troops at hand. But Judah chooses to fight rather than retreat, and he chooses to fight rather than try to endure a prolonged siege. So he charges out onto the battlefield with his very small army, where he and all his men are killed in the fury. And this is the Battle of Eleasa in 160 BC. So if we look at the Maccabean family, we see that Mattathias, the priest who started it, died of natural causes in 167. Eleazar was killed at the Battle of Beth Zechariah in 162. Now Judah Maccabee has been killed at the Battle of Eleasa in 160, and that leaves his brothers Jonathan, Simon, and John. Jonathan, who had been the high priest, is now chosen as the leader to replace Judah, and the conflict continues. So in summary, what we've discussed tonight is the Hellenization of the Eastern Mediterranean impacts and collides with traditional Judaism and religious practices. The Seleucid kings impose restrictions in an effort to purge Judea of its traditional faith and covenants and create new Greeks. And while many become Hellenized, a small faction persists in the faith and begins a military revolt. And Judah Maccabee becomes their leader, and he galvanizes the faithful, and he gives Judea hope in its struggle. And although he's killed in combat, his inspiration will lead others to continue the fight. And so in closing, let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.